folks, just to kind of give a wee picture of where we've been. So, last week, well, we thought in Matthew, we didn't think actually about Gabriel, although we're just told in Matthew 1 of the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in Matthew. But last week we thought about Gabriel with Zechariah, and this week we think of Gabriel with Mary. And I've just said those words, shared those sentences, and would not even begin to grasp this is Gabriel, the archangel that walks in the throne room of God, has come to Mary. N.T. Wright, Bible scholar, says, people have read into this story all sorts of things that just aren't there and fail to notice some of the really important things that are there. Do we get that? Because one of the things at the very beginning of the story, look at the circumstances. Verses, and again, if you can, open scripture in your lap and just follow the text, because that's what we're going to do. Look at verse 26. And this, the whole passage, if you like, is known as the Annunciation, the announcement. So the announcement. But again, things that we fail to notice. God sent an angel, sent the angel Gabriel, the archangel of God, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And we'll miss it because we just read to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Big deal. Oh yeah, we know all about that. Actually, well again, Dale Ralph Davis says Nazareth, a town never mentioned in the Old Testament, or Josephus, the historian, or early Jewish literature. Its population may have tallied 400 to 500 people. It was a one-horse town. It was a blip on the map that wasn't even on the map. And the archangel, Gabriel, who walks in the throne room of God, comes to this place that most folk don't even think about. What was it Philip said, Philip the Apostle? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a byword. It was a one-horse town that just had no feature or function. And God's purposes are revealed in this place, folks. Think about the circumstances. Think about the town. Think about the teenager. Mary pledged to be married. Very different than in our days, an engagement. Pledged to be married as you were married. And if anything broke that, there was complete dishonor and shame. And in that culture, because it's uncomfortable reading, but she was somewhere between 13 and 18 years old. This insignificant girl, because again, in that culture, women were not treated with the equality should be or are today. And so this little girl in a little town, one of the Bibles actually to the city of Nazareth, thinking Nazareth was nothing anywhere near a city. It was a blip on the map that didn't even appear on the map. Again, Dale Ralph Davis, very helpful. Here is neither place nor people who cut it. And folks, the circumstances in God's story is that this is where he reveals himself to a little girl in an obscure town and releases his purposes of salvation. Well, if you're Mary, are you not troubled? Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Folks, this is the circumstance to a town and a teenager that we would not even take under our notice. I don't know about you, but I think that is absolutely incredible. Let's look at the significance of the words. Verse 30 through to 37. There is a coronation. Let's read, actually, and just follow through. Let's just read verses 30 to 33. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," verse 33, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Folks, there is a coronation that is taking place here. The one born to this insignificant girl is of the line of David and will be the king, the Messiah, the promised one of God, who will last and live forever, and his kingdom will never end. Allow me to read, please, in Daniel, because there's a little series of verses. Oh, and I've just got them here. Daniel 7 and verse 14. In fact, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Daniel's vision. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men, and every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Folks, this coronation took place in this insignificant town with this humble girl who people wouldn't have really taken under their notice. Well, Mary comes up with a question, doesn't she? "How will this be? For I am a virgin." An interesting N.T. Wright again says, "Mary too questioned Gabriel, like Zachariah did, but this seems to be a request for information, not proof." Her heart and her question was not like Zachariah's, that was doubt. This question came for information, looking for more, and that explanation came. Read with me verse 35. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So now we all understand, don't we? How do you understand? Here the Trinity is seen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One born to you will be the Son of God. That little phrase, overshadow, again, I'm told, to overshadow, Michael Card, musical theologian, says he uses the same word in the Greek Old Testament to describe the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters upon creation. So that word, overshadow, that Gabriel says to Mary, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you," it's the same word that is used when God created the heavens and the earth, when the Spirit hovered over. So the God who created in Genesis is the God who creates in Mary. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. Mary didn't understand it. But again, how did she react? We'll come to that in a moment. Again, Dale Ralph Davis says, "Sometimes God draws a veil of mystery over his work, and we are to be aware and to be content with that." If you'll allow me to read, just there's a lovely little devotional book called Behold the Lamb of God. And Russ Ramsey says this. "The angel explained to Mary that all the laws of nature are amenable to the one who wrote them. Mary lived in the world that was made, and the maker of this world was the sole author of what could and would happen here. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and when he pulled that shadow back, the virgin would become the mother of a son. How this would happen was less important than the fact that it would, and God would be the one to do it." Folks, the mysteries of God we will never understand. But that's the explanation that Mary gets. And then the angel moves on just to a little bit of information, and it's funny. Actually, you do need to read it with a smirk or with a smile, because the angel then says, here, Mary, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren, she's now in her 6th month. So if you need any encouragement, actually your cousin, your elderly cousin, is 6 months pregnant. And again, Elizabeth's birth was miraculously natural. But Mary's birth to come was miraculously supernatural. We cannot and do not understand it. But this is the information, the declaration in verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel says, for nothing is impossible with God. Again, those things we'll miss. Does that bring anything to mind? Does it bring any other scripture to mind to you? So, elderly Elizabeth is going to have a baby. But actually, many, many, many years ago, Sarah, wife of Abraham, who was barren, she's going to have a baby. She's going to have a child. God has spoken. God has moved. Genesis 18 and verse 14. Hear these words. I'll read in from verse 13. Then the angel, or the Lord, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When Mary hears, for nothing is impossible with God, does her mind go back to those stories that she learnt in church? Does her mind go back to the promised one of Abraham, the father of the nation? And so that declaration, again, folks, we would miss it to a Jewish mind, to a Hebrew mind. For nothing is impossible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We don't understand it, but we know it to be true. Verse 38. Obedience. And Mary just simply says, here I am. I am the Lord's servant girl. I think A.V. puts it, the Lord's maid servant. But she responds with humility. Here I am. I am the Lord's servant girl. Let it happen to me as you have said. The message of the angel did not come without consequence for Mary or Joseph, says Russ Ramsey. Let me read that again, because this obedience to the message of the angel did not come without consequence for Mary or Joseph. She's the servant of her God. She responds in humility. But in that response, my goodness, folks, her security with Joseph as her husband is at risk. Have you been unfaithful? And so somehow now the angel meets with Joseph. But again, for the pair of them to believe here in faith what God is doing, because it is mysterious and confusing. There would be shame in the community, her home village, this little town that's not even on the maps. She would be the talk of it. Actually, she was betrothed to Joseph. And so again, the stories, the rumors, Never let the truth stand in the way of a good story, isn't that it? And it would be all round the place. Life with her husband is in jeopardy. Life at home is in jeopardy. And yet, in obedience, she responds, "Here I am. I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen to me as you have said." It reminds me of Romans 12 and 1. "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship." And for Mary, that's exactly what she did. And then we just simply read, "Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart." Folks, for you and I, do we respond in our circumstances with obedience and with reverence, knowing the significance of that to which God calls us? For Zechariah and for Elizabeth, old and infirm. For Mary, from an obscure town and in many ways insignificant in society, and yet caught up in the unfathomable purposes of God, and responds with a heart of worship. Next week we'll think about the shepherds who are outcasts and treated as impure, not even allowed to go to church, and yet they're the first that God reveals the birth of the Savior to. Wow. Amazing. But for you and I today, folks, how do we respond to this good news?